Good evening, church. I will never reject a double dose of prayer right before I preach. This evening, I have the privilege of preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Please scroll there with me. If you do not have a Bible with you, please take a look at the bulletin that you received. The text is printed there. And please follow along as I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, you have prepared a tremendous meal for us this evening. I pray that you would help me not to mess it up as I deliver it to the tables of the hearts of those listening. I pray that you would produce much fruit. I pray for the hearts of those listening, for the hearts of stone. Lord, transform them. Give them new birth. Show them Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen. This evening we're going to be looking at the atonement in Christ's life. It was unfortunate for me to hear that earlier this week, specifically on Monday, April 10th, a well-known author and a radio talk show host by the name of Hank Hanegraaff, also known as the Bible Answer Man, has publicly announced his conversion to the Eastern Orthodox Christianity. After defending the Christian faith for over 30 years, with many people relying on his so-called wisdom and Bible knowledge by calling him and asking him questions, for 30 years, he was the first forerunner in apologetics for all things relating to our faith. Yet, according to his last statement, he thinks he has found something better. Believe me, as someone who grew up in a region of Eastern Orthodox Christianity, I can assure you there's nothing better in that. In fact, there's very little of Christianity in Eastern Orthodox Christianity and very little orthodoxy in Eastern Orthodox Christianity. In a similar manner, the author to the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers, most likely located somewhere in Rome, who are enduring harsh persecution. Christianity was not popular anymore. In fact, they were scorned publicly, they were shamed publicly, and therefore, a lot of them were wondering, just like Hank, is there something better out there for me? Their persecution was unique. Not only were they persecuted by the Gentiles for their faith, but they were persecuted by their fellow Jewish brothers. Those who were saying, how did you abandon our faith? You're following this Jesus now? So being tempted and persecuted and tried from both sides, some of the readers of this letter were at the stage of their life where they were wondering, perhaps it's time for me to consider something else. Perhaps there's something better out there for me. In fact, maybe there's some of you here this evening who find yourself in the same place. As you're starting to realize that Christianity perhaps is not as popular as it once was, as you're starting to realize that Christianity is not what gets you likes and followers on social media, as you're starting to feel the scorn and the contempt of our society against our Christian faith, perhaps there's some of you this evening who are also wondering, maybe there is something better out there. Perhaps it's time for me to look elsewhere. If that is you this evening, I would like to let you know that this is the book for you. The book of Hebrews was written specifically for people who are wondering if there's something better. And the author leaves no other choice for you. His answer is simple. His answer is that Jesus is better than everything. He has already showed us that throughout the book. He already showed us that Jesus is superior to the angels. He has already showed us that Jesus is superior to Moses. He will show us that Jesus is more better. He's greater. He's mightier than all the prophets. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Levi. He's better than all the blood of the sacrifices. He's better than the man-made tabernacle. And he is better than any man-made temple. So this evening, in the passage before us, his goal, his aim, is to comfort and to assure these believers. Those of them wondering if maybe it's time for them, maybe it's season for them to look elsewhere. His goal is to show them that Jesus is better than any of the high priests they have ever seen. So this evening, as we look at the atonement and the life of Christ, I would like for us to see these three realities about our Savior. First, we'll see that Jesus is our superior high priest. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. And Lord willing, we will finish this evening. My goal is to finish this evening by seeing that Jesus is our saving high priest. Jesus is our saving high priest. Let's look at the first point in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. That is the exhortation of the author in verse 14. He wants these people who are wondering, these people who are considering, these people who are confused and dazed, he wants them to hold fast to our confession. He does not want them to abandon their faith in light of the trials and suffering and persecution that they're currently enduring. In light of the scorn of their neighbors. In light of the shame of society. And what's interesting is if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, the text that we'll be looking at today follows an example from the nation of Israel. They are the negative example of those who, while they were wandering in the wilderness, they have abandoned that very confession which was set before them. In light of the trials, in light of the suffering that they have experienced during their wandering, there were those of them who did not make it to the promised land. There were those of them who have perished. There were those of them who did not hold fast to the confession. So having them as that negative example, his main reason given to us for holding fast to our confession, and this is the reason not only for them, but this is the reason for us today as well, is that we have a great high priest. Please note, this is not just any high priest. The author specifically makes an emphasis to point out that this is a great high priest. There's a little bit of a redundancy going on here. Because in Hebrew, a high priest already meant great priest. So for him to say great high priest is for him to say Jesus is great, great high priest. For him to say that Jesus is great high priest is for him to say Jesus is high, high priest. In fact, this Greek word for great is megas. This is where we get our English version of mega. Jesus is mega high priest. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Jesus is the infinitely better than any high priest that came before him. Jesus is exceedingly greater than any of the high priests. Jesus is better. Jesus is a mega savior. Jesus is a great savior. This is the redundant reminder time after time in the book of Hebrews. And if you're wondering today, wondering this evening, is there something better? Let this answer be for you. No, Jesus is the mega high priest. No one better than him. In fact, he's so exceedingly greater than anyone else who would ever represent us before God. After all, that was the job of the high priest. A high priest acted as a go-between between man and God. A high priest's job was to be a representative. High priest's job was to do that which no one else could do. One man was chosen from the people. One man was chosen from the people, and that man was to enter the presence of God on his own, and he would atone, carrying the blood of the bulls and animals, atone for the sins of the people. That was so evident, especially during the time of a celebration known as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Once a year, the job of the high priest, while all the people were gathered around the temple, all the people were gathered around the tabernacle, he would take the sacrifices of these animals. He would first walk through the outer court. Then he would enter into the inner court, also known as the holy place. Then he would go through the very veil which Jesus has once and for all ripped. He would go through the veil and he would enter the Holy of Holies. And you can only imagine the situation and the environment when this took place. So serious was the matter that they, according to the very direction of God, would take little bells and sew them into his robe. Why? So that if the crowd, while listening, all of a sudden heard silence, they knew that God struck down that high priest due to his sin. But nobody was brave enough to go in there. So to ensure that there wasn't just a pile of priests in the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope to his ankle before he would go in, leaving one end outside the temple, so that if for some reason the bells stopped making their noise, they can just pull him out from there. And believe me, while in there, the priest tried to get out of there as soon as he could. You know why? Because no sinner is ever comfortable in the presence of holiness. No sinner is ever relaxed before a holy God. His job was to go in, do the sacrifice, and better get out of there before God strikes me dead. They understood the seriousness of the matter. They understood that unless this is taken care of, they are not atoned for. Do you start to understand the reason why the life of a high priest and the atonement which he was to do is so interconnected? If the life of the priest was not pure, the atonement was not made, because he was stricken dead in the Holy of Holies if his life was not righteous. If he did not meet all the qualifications that God set forth for him, then the atonement would never take place. We'll see why this is so crucial in light of our superior high priest. As I mentioned before, a sinner doesn't relax in the presence of absolute holiness. In the same manner, these priests would enter and try to get out of there as soon as they could, because they understood where they stand in front of a holy God. Yet, unlike the human priests who tried to get out as soon as possible, rushing, just running out of there. Jesus, according to our text in verse 14, he didn't only just enter the outer court. He didn't only just enter the inner court. He didn't only enter the Holy of Holies, but according to our text, he has passed through all of them, and he has passed through the heaven. That is remarkable. And how do we know that his sacrifice was acceptable? Unlike the priest who tried to get out of there soon, Jesus Christ is still in heaven until this day, interceding for us. You know why? Because holiness is very comfortable in the presence of holiness. Righteousness is very comfortable in the presence of God. Spotless, righteous Lamb of God feels at home in the Holy of Holies, not made by hands. Holy of Holies, not the mere copy of the real thing, but the real thing. Hebrews 9:24, we read, "For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Romans 8:34 tells us, "Who is to condemn?" Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Do you see why Jesus is a superior high priest? Because he, with his sacrifice, with his perfect, sinless life, accomplished that which any high priest could only dream of. In fact, what he accomplished is he forever took out of business the whole Levitical system. Because without, before Christ, there were sacrifices day after day. There was blood continually running down the mount. But Jesus did not need to offer multiple sacrifices, but he offered once and for all. There is no more need to shed innocent blood. Because Jesus is our superior high priest who is currently in heaven interceding for us. This brings us to our second point. Vitaly, you say he's in heaven. Vitaly, you say that he's a superior high priest. But what does that have to do with us today? You say he's a superior high priest, Vitaly, but I'm a superior sinner. You say that he's so high and exalted. Perhaps he's so high and so exalted that he is so far removed from whatever I'm going through right now. Perhaps some of you are wondering, how can this mighty and mega Savior have anything to do with a little me? How can he possibly understand the thing that I just went through this morning? How can he possibly understand what I'm currently going through with my kids? How can he possibly understand the intricacies and the complexity of my marriage situation? How can he possibly understand my constant fight with sin, taking off and putting on and taking off and putting to death day after day, and there's never rest? How can he in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, possibly know what I am going through today? Well, you're in luck, because I think the author of Hebrews knew that question was coming. I think he understood that his readers were wondering, how does what Jesus accomplished for us have anything to do with my current trials, my current suffering? How can he possibly help me? Can he relate to my spiritual battle? Can he understand what I'm doing? And the author gives us a resounding answer. At the start, in the start of verse 15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Oh, English. It's Greek, but in English it's still confusing. What's going on here? You would think, man, just give us a simple answer. Why complicate it? He uses two double negatives that make one emphatic positive. And I think the reason why he had to do that is because, unfortunately, his scribe wasn't able to highlight and then click bold. That feature wasn't in their recent update on their scroll yet. Their tablet was a little bit behind. So because of that, the way that he had to emphasize a resounding answer to your question of whether Jesus can help you whatsoever in your struggle is by use two negatives to make one emphatic positive. And he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable, all to say that we have a high priest who is able. We have Jesus Christ, who is not someone who is only high removed, but we have Jesus Christ as someone who is able to sympathize with our weakness. He is one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, the reason why this is so important, the reason why this is so crucial, is because this sets him apart as the greatest high priest. No other high priest was ever able to sympathize with us and with our trials and with our sin in the way that Jesus Christ did. In fact, if you want to look a little bit further, at the beginning of chapter 5, we find out about these high priests. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on the behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. That was their task. That was their job description. Yet, unfortunately, in verse 2, it says he can deal gently with ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. These guys had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. They could not even begin to understand what the people were going through because they themselves were mixed up in that mess. How can you sympathize with somebody? All you can do is just make a club of sinners, yet your sympathy is of no value, for you are in the same mess as we are. You see, but what's amazing here in the fact of Jesus Christ being a sympathetic high priest is two things. First, he was fully human. Jesus Christ was fully God, yet fully human. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. Because first Adam failed, there needed to be a second Adam who will persevere till the end. It couldn't be just fully God. He needed to be fully God and fully man. He needed to be just like us. He needed to be born just like us. He needed to grow up just like us. He had a body just like us. He had to learn how to speak just like us. He had to learn how to walk just like us. He had to learn how to obey his parents just like us. Jesus lived and walked on this earth just like us. Yet that is not enough. It's one thing to be just like us, but I don't want him to be altogether just like us. I want him to be just like us, yet without sin. And that is what he accomplished for us. For he was tempted in every respect. In every respect. With every temptation that we are tempted today, it is because of that he's able to sympathize with us, but not as someone who was tempted and failed, but he is able to sympathize with us as someone who was tempted and persevered. He's not just one of the marathon runners who dropped out at mile marker 9, and therefore he can sympathize with all of us because none of us finish our race on our own. But he is a marathon runner who persevered till the end, crossed the finish line, and is awaiting for us in the heaven with the Father sitting on his right hand. Therefore, he can sympathize with us in our race in this earth as we constantly fail and being tempted to quit. Yet he is sympathizing with us as a victor, as someone who finished, not as someone who dropped out. That's the best that those high priests could do. What comfort can they offer if they dropped out as well? What comfort can they offer if they never cross the finish line? What kind of coaching can they give you? What kind of motivation can they provide if they themselves have to offer a sin offering for themselves? Those high priests were not able to help. That's why we needed Jesus, someone who was fully human, yet someone who was tempted in every respect, yet persevered. Some of you perhaps will wonder and say, well, if Jesus never sinned, he was only tempted to sin, can he really, did he really understand the pain that we're going through? I mean, it's one thing to be tempted, but the fact that he never fell into that temptation, and the mere fact that he never acted on that temptation, never yielded to it, surely he doesn't understand what it means to yield to it. So you're telling me that you think it's easier to fight off temptation and never succumb to it? Because I think we are the ones who got the easy road. We didn't have strength to fight our temptations. We gave up halfway. We succumbed into our temptation. We yielded to it. We gave ourselves to sin. It is that much harder to persevere day after day for 33 years during his ministry here on this earth. Every temptation that we get. Some of us only face few temptations in our life. Every temptation was thrown his way. The enemy, Satan himself, took out the best place from his playbook. The best efforts to try to forever derail Jesus from his mission to make it to the cross. Because you understand, if his life, just for one iota, was not perfect, Pastor Will doesn't have a sermon to preach tomorrow. If his life is not perfect, Sam's sermon from yesterday is pointless. He's just another baby that was born, but then became a sinner like the rest of us. We needed someone who persevered in his life so that he can be that superior high priest on our behalf. We needed someone who was tempted in every respect, yet unlike us, never sinned. The longer you resist, the harder it gets. And that is the good news of the gospel. Unfortunately, sometimes I believe we have this wrong notion of the gospel, is that we only need the gospel to come to Jesus, and then after that, we just kind of toss it to the side of the road. We think we're done with the gospel. Gospel is only good to bring us to Christ. And we somehow don't think that we need it in our own life to persevere. Somehow we think that we have gotten beyond the gospel now that we have, once prayed that prayer, I don't need the gospel anymore. Tim Keller speaks to us on that, and he says, we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to the Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all the progress in the kingdom is through the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is not that he was only born for us. The good news was not only that he died for us, but the good news is that he has lived a sinless life for us, and therefore, you stay-at-home mother, he's able to sympathize with all that you're going through. And because of that, you blue-collar working father, he is able to sympathize with whatever trial, whatever temptation you're going through. Because of that, you college student, He is able to understand what you are going through. Insert anyone in there. He is a high priest who is able to sympathize with us because he is one who in every respect was tempted. In every respect was tried. And that is the beauty of the gospel. We need Christ not only to become Christians, we need Christ to remain Christians. We need Christ in his perfect obedience and his perfect righteousness so that we ourselves can continually put to death the sin in our life. Finally, point three, Jesus is our saving high priest. One of the glorious truths about this passage in Hebrews 4 is that it ends with one of the most glorious applications. Because Jesus is a superior high priest, because Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, because of that, we are told in verse 16, let us, it's an exhortation for all of us in this room, let us, it's a command for all of us in this room, let all of us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you understand that the only reason you can enter to the throne of grace while other high priests were trying to get out of there as soon as possible? The only way you can enter in there with any kind of sense of confidence was not because of anything that you have done, but we're able to enter in there with confidence only because we have a high, great high priest, a mega high priest who died on our behalf, who lived the sinless life on our behalf. And it's because of that, Jude tells us in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's a sympathetic high priest who has seen all the tricks of the devil, and he is able to keep you. You don't keep yourself. He's keeping you from stumbling and to present you blameless. He will be there at the throne of grace saying, he's blameless. I died for him. She's blameless. She's my daughter. I spilled my blood on her behalf. He is able to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with a great joy. The worship team is going to come up after I'm done here, and they're going to sing a song to you. And pay attention to this lyric, because depending on where your relationship is with Christ, I wonder how you're going to sing it. The song goes like this: before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. My question is, do you have a strong and a perfect plea before the throne of God above? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not walking with Him, you don't have a strong and perfect plea. What is your hope? How will you stand in confidence between the throne of grace? Last time I checked, statistics still true. 10 out of 10 will die and stand before the throne. The question is, will you stand before the one who will plead for you, the one who will present you blameless, or will you stand in your arrogance and your ignorance, relying on your own strength, because you found something better. Because you found someone better. You found a religion that tickles your ears because that double-edged sword was all too uncomfortable for you. You found someone who's able to sympathize with you, not as someone who ran the race, but you found someone who fails just like you, so it's nice, you can have a fail club together and talk about your failings. How are you going to stand before the throne of God above? a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Who will plead for you if not the mega high priest? My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Because of what Jesus accomplished, because of his perfect life, because of his atoning life on this earth, and his perfect sacrifice offered on my behalf, no tongue on earth, in heaven, or hell will ever bid me thence depart. Because he is on my side. Because he has died on my behalf. He is my representative before God. So I ask you this morning, this evening. Don't preach in the evenings very often. Are you looking for something better? Are you looking for someone better? Do you still think that there is someone better? I plead with you. I plead with you that you look nowhere else but Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, you will be greatly disappointed on the final day. I plead with you that you would find sympathy in the one who lived the righteous life, and not in the one that makes you feel better about yourself. Because he fails just like you. I pray that in your trials and in your sufferings, and yes, as the years go on and Christianity will become less and less popular, it was never popular in the first place if you study your history. As we continue to live and our children will grow up in this country, I pray that you will hold to the confession which was given to us. Hold on to the faith which was preached to us. Don't look anywhere else. For if you do, you will be greatly disappointed. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. He is a perfect, a mega, a magnificent, superior high priest. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. And therefore, the greatest comfort I have is that he is able to sympathize on my behalf. And thank you that he's a saving high priest. Thank you that as I sing this song right now, I can exclaim from the top of my lungs that yes, indeed, I have a strong and perfect plea. I pray for those who are unsure about their representation in heaven. I pray that they would not look elsewhere, but they would come to you on their knees, realizing their need of a Savior. I ask this in your name. Amen.